Well, good morning. A lot of weeks I'll ask you, how are you doing? And you'll say, fine, good, awesome. That is a loaded question, I know, every time I ask it, because there's so many people here, and some of you are like, the last thing you want to say to me is good. Last thing you want to say to me is, yeah, things are going great. Some of you are like, things are going awesome. I mean, I know 11 ladies from our church went to the women's retreat this past weekend at Lake Ann, and they had from what my wife said, a great time, just being challenged from the Book of Ruth and how that just even spoke to my wife over this weekend. So you're doing great. Some people are like, I'm not doing so well. This week hasn't been the greatest week. This month hasn't been the greatest month. And that's why we make it a point on every Sunday, it is our goal that we direct your attention to the one true God. Because he's, according to Scripture, our rock and our salvation, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And so we want your attention directed there every week. And so that is our goal. That is our mission when you come here. And Pastor Brandon works hard on these services to get your attention there as we and then look into God's Word together. So I hope you're there. I hope you're ready to go. During the middle of the week or so, you may need to get another refocus, another recharge. And guess what? We have something for you on Wednesday nights to help you do that. It's called Men's Bible Studies and Women's Bible Studies and Youth Group, and we are having a great time. There's also Awana for kids, but we are having a great time in our men's and women's Bible studies. I can't speak on behalf of the women because I don't really know everything that's going on in there because I'm not a woman, but I do know for men, we're studying the book of James, and I'm having a great time studying that book. We listen to about a 8 to 10 minute video, but then we get into to the book of James and verse by verse go through that and learn what it is that God would have us to learn. A lot of practical stuff. This morning, I'm excited about where our series that we've been in entitled Grace Changes Everything is going to take us in our study of the book of Romans. And let me encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn in them to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to keep going in this series of Grace Changes Everything. Romans chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, as we often will say, grab one of those paperback ones in the pew in front of you. Romans chapter 2 is found on page 805. We want you following along, and if you don't have a Bible, take one of those home with you. We don't have a problem with that. We will replace that. I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not. I think you probably are, but if you aren't, let me just clarify for you that we live in a society that does not like to be referred to as a sinner. People don't like to be referred to as a sinner. People certainly don't like to have someone tell them that what they are doing, what they are choosing to do with certain aspects of their life is wrong and sinful. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that about yourself? Do you enjoy someone telling you that what you're doing is wrong when you think it's okay? I don't enjoy that. It kind of hurts a little bit. And so what we have done in our society in order to kind of escape the in order to escape people referring to us as a sinner or telling us that what we're doing is sinful, we refer to that sort of thing in our life as things like, it's just a sickness, or it's a disease, or it's an addiction, or it's a disorder. We name it everything and anything else but a sin. We don't want to label it a sin, because if we label it a sin, then we have to say, well, who or what determines it to be sinful? And if we determine who or what determines it to be sinful, guess who we have to go back to? The Word of God and God Himself. And that is so frustrating to people. This problem of not liking to be referred to as a sinner and being told that what we're doing is wrong and sinful, it's not a new one to this society. It's not a new one to this culture. It has been going on since the very beginning of time, since the very first individuals on this planet, Adam and Eve, and when they chose to commit the very first sin, this happened in their life. They did not like to have the spotlight shown on their sin. And so I want to read for you a couple of verses found in Genesis chapter 3. And this is right when the first human beings, Adam and Eve, were caught in their first sin. And God is going to approach them, and he's going to shine the light on their sin. And I want you to notice how they respond to this in their life. Look at these verses in Genesis 3. God says this, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" So there it is. God said, "Have you done this? I have told you that it's wrong for you to eat of a certain tree. Have you gone and eaten of it?" Now, God didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer to it. He certainly knew the answer to it, but he was confronting them. He was putting the spotlight on their sin and on their choice to do something God told them not to do. And so notice what the man said. Instead of saying, "God, you're right, I ate of the tree," notice what he says. "God, it's this woman you gave. It's this woman you gave me." I mean, just two chapters earlier, God presents Eve to Adam, and Adam made one of the most significant statements in the Bible right off the bat. He's like, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." He was so excited that God had found him a helpmeet comparable to him. Something that he knew he did not have, and God provides that for him, and he is so thankful for it that he gives God thanks there. But now he's like, "Oh God, this woman you gave me, right? She gave me the fruit, and then I ate it. It's not me, God, it's her. I'm not a sinner. She's the one that caused me to sin." And then notice what God does. He says to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman, you know, Eve, she couldn't even get herself to say, "God, I'm wrong. I made the choice. I've sinned." She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Right from the very beginning, because of a lack of comfort with being referred to as a sinner and the spotlight being pointed in their life on the sin in their life, Adam and Eve both tried to blame shift. They both tried to justify their sin before a righteous God, even though they knew what they did was wrong because God told them that it was wrong. As a result of this, you need to understand that happened several thousand years ago. Mankind has been perfecting the art of blame shifting. Mankind has been perfecting this art of trying to take the spotlight off of their sin and shining it on something else so that God will look on them differently. And we are better at it today than we have ever been. And just for evidence of that, look around you. Look at society around you, and you can see how good we are at blame shifting and justifying ourselves and our sin. However, we're going to see today the original recipients of the letter of Romans were very good at this as well. They had become pretty good at blame shifting and justifying, and this is something Paul had to address. Paul had to deal with because he wanted his readers ultimately, and we're going to get to this in not next week, but the week after, okay? In 2 weeks, we're going to look at Paul getting to the point where he wants his readers to understand the amazing grace of God in their life and how they so desperately, desperately need that grace. He also wants those who understand how amazing the grace of God is in their life and how much they need it, for them to appreciate it more and more in their life so that they have motivation to live for Jesus Christ. But Paul knows this, and we've repeated this several times, a person will never understand the amazing grace in their life if they can't come to the place in their life where they admit that they're a sinner. If they can't come to grips with the fact that they have sin in their life, they will never come to grips with the fact that they need to be restored by the amazing grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul is dealing with a group of people here who love to justify their sin, who love to give excuses for their sin, who love to blame shift for their sin but not take responsibility of it. And Paul knew, listen, if these individuals are going to come to realize the grace that I want to share with them here in a few chapters, they first must understand their sin. And so over these first two chapters we've been looking at, Paul has painted two portraits of how sinful mankind can be. And he wanted these individuals to be able to look at those portraits and see themselves in the portraits. The problem we're going to see Paul dealing with in today's passage is the fact that some of his readers looked at those portraits, and because they disliked being referred to as a sinner and having the spotlight shown on their sin, they used their ability to blame shift, they used their ability to justify their sin, to verbalize excuses as to why they felt the portraits did not accurately portray them. And so let's get into the text and let's see the excuses Paul had to deal with. Allergies are acting up, so bear with me. Either that or I just sang my guts out during worship. I can't tell which one I did, but just bear with me, either one. All right, verse 11 of chapter 2. Ready? For God shows no partiality. I'm going to get to that verse in a minute. It's amazing how Paul starts out there. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, let me just try to bring some clarification to what may be a pretty confusing passage. You know, I read that, and you're talking the law and not the law and conscience and all this other stuff. So let's right out of the gate, let me share with you the two excuses that Paul is going to deal with in these few verses. The excuses people are giving: hey, these pictures are not of me. I am not that kind of a sinner. I am going to justify myself, and here's how I'm going to justify myself. Excuse number one, and I'm going to pose it by way of a question. Here's what they would say. How in the world can you refer to me, Paul, a sinner? How can you refer to me a sinner since I am a religious person? I mean, I know the law, or I know the Bible. I am a religious person, Paul. How dare you refer to me as a sinner? I can't be one of those. I can't be one of those portraits. I've studied the law. I know the law. I know what it teaches. I know what it says. And then you have the other excuse, and it's the opposite end of the spectrum. It's posed by a person when they say this: how can you refer to me as a sinner since I'm not religious? And you're thinking to yourself, well, what do you mean? I mean, that's dumb. How can someone think that? Well, very easily they could think that, because they would say this: I'm not religious, and therefore I don't know the Bible. I don't know the law. And therefore, I shouldn't, and on top of that, I don't even believe it. So how should I be held to its standards and be referred to as a sinner? Do you understand where they're coming from? There's no way I'm one of these individuals, because I don't believe the Bible. I've never been taught the Bible. I don't know the law. I don't even believe in the law. So how in the world can I be held to its standards if that's not me? Okay. Two very, very good, valid questions. Here's Paul's argument, and here's the main point of the passage, and here's what you need to understand when Paul is trying to deal with this, even if you're wrestling with some of these thoughts in your mind. Here's Paul's answer. One's knowledge of the law or one's knowledge of the Bible does not determine if you are a sinner. One's knowledge, or we'll look at this, one's lack of knowledge of the law or the Bible, either one does not determine if you're a sinner. Now, to try and bring some clarification, further clarification of this, let's dig into the passage a little bit deeper. Let's start in verse 11, because I love how Paul starts. For God shows no partiality. For God shows no partiality. Paul is so smart right here. And the reason I say he's so smart is because immediately he takes the attention away from the people and their excuses. Listen, it's not about you. It's not about your excuses. You need to understand that God is impartial. God is absolutely impartial. He shows no partiality. Because of our ability to blame shift, because our ability to justify and make excuses, it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that God's actually going to show us some kind of preference when it comes to our sin. Like he's going to give us a pass. And right off the bat, Paul wants his readers to know that blame shifting and justifying and excuse making, they have no effect on God's legal system. God shows no partiality. Now the word, the exact idea of the Greek word that Paul uses for partiality is pictured here. This is Lady Justice. And Lady Justice, maybe you can't see it, especially if you're in the back, covering her eyes is a blindfold. And that's purposeful. And it's purposeful because it's symbolic of the fact that she is impartial, or she's supposed to be impartial. She's unable to see who is before her to be judged, and therefore is not tempted to be partial either for or against someone. She's not looking and seeing someone walk into the court. This is why she has this this covering over her eyes. Someone walks in the court and immediately begins to judge based on outward appearance, right? I mean, it's easy for us to do. We do it all the time. Someone were to walk in, they dress a certain way, they look a certain way, they have certain aspects of their body a certain way, and we will immediately begin to determine in our mind certain things that may or may not be true of them. And Paul is basically saying here that God shows no partiality. He does not do that. Because of his perfect righteousness, his justice cannot be anything but impartial. So things like position and education and influence and popularity or physical appearance or your knowledge of the Bible or your lack of knowledge of the Bible makes no difference to God. He does not see those things. And the reason he does not see those things is because covering the eyes of God is his righteousness. He sees only his righteousness, and that is it. That's it. And so he judges everything by what he sees. He judges everything against that righteousness, and that's why he's so impartial. Because of God's impartiality, his verdict of being a sinner and having sinned is not affected by any excuse that we can give, including the excuse of knowing or not knowing the law. If you're wondering, okay, what's this law Paul keeps referring to? He's mentioned it several times. What's this law he's talking about? Some of you may know, some of you may not, but the law that he's referring to here is the law that God gave to his chosen people through Moses, the nation of Israel. You can read about God giving the law back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20 is one passage you can read about it. But also the book of Leviticus offers a lot of the law as well. There's a lot in there. You can read about it for yourself. I'm not going to do so. One of the aspects of the law would be the Ten Commandments, right? And so it's something that the Jews, they were very familiar with. Most Jews were taught about and were familiar with the law. But if you were a Gentile, most likely, that's everyone else, by the way, if you were a Gentile, you weren't as familiar with the law. In fact, maybe you had nothing to do with the law because you were never taught about it. If we were to try to relate this to today's standards or to today's world, we would equate it to the Bible and someone's knowledge or lack of knowledge of the Bible. And some people are very knowledgeable of the Bible. They've grown up in the church or they've grown up around Christians and they've been taught the Bible and they know a lot about the Bible. And then there's others who have never been in the church and never been taught, never had Christian parents, never been taught a lot about the Bible. And so there's two aspects of that. Paul's point is simply that a person's knowledge or lack thereof, either of the law or the Bible, does not determine in God's eyes whether you are a sinner and therefore broken and deserving of his wrath. Why? Because God is impartial. That's why he says, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. Now look at verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So it doesn't matter. If you've grown up under the law, you're going to be judged based on that. If you've grown up not under the law, you're still going to be judged. Why? Because God shows no partiality. All he sees is his righteousness, and he's going to compare you to his righteousness. And we all fail when it comes to that. We're all sinners. Now, Paul is going to, again, he's going to keep explaining things further and further by taking each side of the issue separately. Let's look at the first side that Paul is going to deal with. That's the person who has been taught about the Bible. That's the person who has been under the law. They've been taught about the law, and so they've grown up under it. And as a result, they believe that they deserve to be shown God's partiality when it comes to being judged a sinner. Why? Listen, God, I'm religious. I'm a religious person. I know the Bible, so I should get some preferential treatment. But notice what God says in verse 13 through Paul. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before me, but it's the doers of the law who will be justified. Because of God's impartiality and perfect judgment, he shows no preferential treatment to those who are religious and would say, I know the Bible, I know what it says, and the reason for that is because according to this verse, his evaluations and his judgments are seen again through his righteousness based on how one responds to their knowledge of the Bible. Great, you know the Bible, you know the law, great, but what are you doing with it? According to Paul, for it is not the hearers of the law who will be righteous before God. It's the doers. It's people who are putting their knowledge into practice. God's judgments, God's evaluations on us are not based solely on our knowledge of God's word, but rather on our obedience to it. Anyone ever audit a class for college, or maybe you had to take something for work and you just had to audit it? Anybody audit a class? No? Yes? A couple of you? If you've audited a class, basically it means this. You are a student in that class, right? You are one of the students, and you have to show up to class like everybody else. You have to sit, and you have to listen to the teacher, and you're being taught the knowledge of the teacher. But the great aspect of auditing the class, well, there's two things. You don't have to do any of the projects or take any of the exams that would prove that you are actually learning something, right? And that you're putting it into practice. But the downside of that is you don't get a grade either. You don't get credit for that class. You gain a lot of knowledge, but nobody knows if that knowledge actually did anything in your life. Like, you can do anything with it. You maybe have just gotten smarter, but you can't do anything else other than, hey, I know this, I just don't know how to apply it to my life, right? And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who know the Bible, but they've just audited the Bible. they're auditors of the Bible, and that all they do is that they learn. They love being taught about it. They learn about it. They read about it. But unfortunately, that's where it stops. And they think their knowledge should cause God to show them some partiality to them, but they aren't acting upon their knowledge in any way. They aren't proving to God and others that God's word isn't making a difference in their life. They've just audited that. There are some of you who maybe each and every week will attend here, and you're great auditors of the Word of God. You hear it being taught. You maybe even take notes. But in the end, is it making a difference? I don't know of a lot of people who have audited a class in college, did absolutely none of the work, took none of the exams, took none of the quizzes, did none of the projects, and then called a special meeting with a professor and said, you know what? I think it's unfair for you to not give me a grade for what I just did. I should get credit for this class. I don't know one college student who would do that. You know why? Because the professor would say, get out of my office. You did no work. You did nothing to prove that I should give you a grade or a credit for this. But yet, that's exactly what people were doing here. Listen, God, I know the law. I've been taught the law. I'm a good religious person. I should get credit for that. You should show me preferential treatment. And God's saying, all I do is view things through my righteousness, and I'm not seeing you do anything. I'm not seeing you obey what it is that you're learning. You're not showing me that you're acting upon your knowledge. And God's word is absolutely clear that we need to be more than just hearers of God's word. We need to be doers of it. And so my question is, are you an auditor of God's word this morning? Do you know about God and his word, but don't consistently act upon what you know? And there's very few people who can answer that question for you other than you. Those closest to you may be able to answer that. But you're the only one who can answer that accurately. If the answer to that question is, I'm an auditor. I've been auditing the Bible for years now. Then let me share with you what James says about auditors of God's word. In James chapter 1, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because all you're doing is deceiving yourself. You're thinking you should get credit from God. You're thinking that you should get special attention from God. You're just deceiving yourself. Why? Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and Keep going. And he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. Auditors of God's word, they look into God's word. They're taught from God's word. And it's a mirror in their life, exposing things in their life that need to change. But because all they do is audit it, they leave the class, they walk away, and they forget everything that they were just exposed to. If I audited a class for college, the moment I walked, if I never did, but if I did, the moment I would walk out of that class, I would never think about that class again until I had to go back. Why? Because I'm not getting quizzed on that. I don't have to do some project. Why waste my time on that? That's what a lot of auditors of God's word do. Listen, you're here, you're taking it in, you're listening to it. God's exposing areas of your life that you need to act upon, but because you just audit God's word, you will walk out of here, and by the time you get to the restaurant on Miller Road, you will totally forget what we talked about and what you need to change in your life. And yet, this is the same kind of people who will say, God, I should get a pass. I'm religious. I know your word. Knowing God's word doesn't allow us to escape the judgment of God that we are a sinner. We're a sinner. We need God's restoration through his amazing grace. Moving along in the text, we see Paul take on the second excuse that his original readers were giving for justifying themselves. Notice verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." In these verses, Paul's going to take on the excuse given by a non-religious person. This is the person who says, "Since I don't believe in God and therefore don't know or don't believe in his word, God has to show me some partiality when it comes to his verdict of being sinner. Why? Because I don't believe this stuff. So God can't hold me accountable for something that I don't believe in or something that I don't know." It would be like me holding my kids accountable for them not doing something, but they absolutely don't know anything about it. Like, okay, my lawnmower broke on Friday. The last person who used the lawnmower was my son. And I made him think that he broke it, but he did not, okay? It just, the cable broke and it needs to be replaced. But if I were to say, "Okay, Peyton, you need to replace that cable because it broke the last time you used it, so fix it." The next day it's not fixed, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And he were to say, "But Dad, I don't know how to do this." Okay, that's understandable. I get that. I can't hold him accountable for that. So, and that's what people are saying here. "God, you can't hold me accountable because I don't know all the stuff in the Bible. I'm not a religious person. So, and on top of that, I don't believe half of that stuff is wrong. So how can you call me a sinner? And how can you say I need to be restored if I don't know all of this stuff?" Again, Paul's goal is he's got to help people understand that they're sinners and in need of the amazing grace of God in their life. And so he begins to deal with this excuse by sharing with them that while they don't believe in God and while they don't know and understand and believe in the law or the Bible, there is still a law that God uses to come to his verdict of their guilt and their sinfulness. And Paul says this law is not a law that's written on paper like the law that the religious people would know and believe in, but instead it's a law that's written on their hearts. And so for a non-religious person who doesn't know the Bible, you have a law in your life. And maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, God can't hold me accountable to his Bible since I don't know it." You still have a law in your life. It's written on your heart, and it's called your conscience, according to this passage. Notice, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature of what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness." Person's conscience is that instinctive built-in sense or ability to tell right from wrong, and it activates a person's guilt. And we talked about the conscience last week. We said that God is the one who built a conscience into every person when he chose to create Adam and Eve in his very image. Part of being an image bearer of God means that we have a conscience. And so God can rightfully judge us because every last one of us has a conscience. We have this built-in sense or ability to tell right from wrong. And it's because of this built-in law in our lives that explains why people who would say, I'm not religious, I don't know the Bible, nor do I believe in the Bible, yet these same people are individuals who are honest in the workplace, and they believe that it's wrong for any employee, including themselves, to be dishonest. How do they know that? Where do they come to the conclusion in their life that they should be honest in the workplace? And when they're not, they're guilty about that. And when they see other people being dishonest in the workplace, they get angry about that. Where do they know that? Their conscience tells them that. That's why there's other people who believe that they don't believe in the Bible. They haven't been taught about the Bible. They're not a religious person, yet they believe it's very important that they remain faithful to their spouse, and they believe that it's wrong if they or any other person is unfaithful to their spouse and cheats on their spouse, and they get mad at people in their family or people at their workplace or their friends if they go out and cheat on their spouse. Where do they know this stuff? How does that happen in their life? It's their conscience. It's built into them by God. That's why there's a lot of people out there, they've never murdered anyone. But they aren't religious. They may not believe in the word of God that says thou shalt not murder, so why aren't they going around just shooting people? There are people who do that. But a lot of people don't. Why? Because they believe deep down inside it's wrong. Why do they believe it's wrong? Their conscience. That's why so many people are all upset about these shootings that are going on, including shootings done by police officers. Why? Because they feel like there's something inside them that's saying it's wrong. Where do they get that from? Their conscience. God has built within mankind a conscience, giving them the ability to not just know right from wrong, but also to feel something when they've done something that they know to be wrong. And it's our conscience that Paul says is going to act as our witness again to God in God's courtroom. It's going to testify against us. It's going to accuse us, giving God all the evidence he needs to rightly declare us to be a sinner, broken and in need of restoration. So if you're not a religious person here this morning, you don't believe in the Bible, you've never been taught about the Bible, but God, you're going to stand in the courtroom of God, and he's going to determine you to be a sinner. And what he's going to call as a witness against you is going to be your conscience. And so just picture this in your mind. I have a very vivid imagination sometimes when it comes to things. So God's going to call your conscience to the witness stand. And your conscience is going to come, and it's going to sit on the stand, and it's going to put its hand on the Bible, and it's going to say, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? And so it's going to say that. And then God's going to ask your conscience a question. And one of the questions it's going to ask is, listen, does the person you represent know that certain things are right and wrong in their life? And your conscience, because it's going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is going to say, yeah, it's going to say this. Yes, they know that certain things are right and wrong in their life. They don't know everything's right and wrong, but they know that certain things are right and wrong. And God's like, okay, that's exhibit A. That's evidence A of what I need to convict them that they are sinners. And then God's going to follow that question up with a second question. And he's going to ask them, does the person you represent have a sense of guilt for doing some things that you as a conscience have told them is wrong? And because, again, your conscience is going to tell the whole truth before God, is going to say, yes, they have felt guilt over that. And God says, okay, that's evidence B that I'm going to use to determine that this person is guilty of being a sinner. And that's all the evidence he needs. That's all the evidence God needs. And maybe, again, you're here this morning and you've been convincing yourself that even though you don't believe in God and you're not a religious person and you haven't grown up in the church, that God should give you a pass. that God should show you some preferential treatment. But knowing or not knowing God's word, and being religious or not being religious, does not allow us to escape the judgment of God that we are a sinner. Your conscience is enough to convict you, leading to the judgment of God as being guilty of being a sinner. So none of us have an excuse this morning. None of us. Nobody likes to be referred to as a sinner. Nobody likes to be told that what they're doing is sinful. And that's why we look for excuses, and that's why we give excuses to either shift the blame away from our sinful self or to justify ourselves as not being sinful. And today we've seen Paul take on excuses from both the religious and the non-religious sides. And I don't know what side you relate to the most. Maybe you relate more to the religious side and you're an auditor of God's word and you've been really good at doing that, but you aren't really good at living out God's word and obeying God's word. And maybe you relate more to the side of being a non-religious person and you don't know God's word and you don't believe that God's word. But either way, either side, the verdict is the same. We're a sinner. And therefore, Paul says, every last one of us is awaiting God's judgment. Notice verse 16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul points out that this judgment is going to take into account everything that we have ever done, including those things that we have done in secret. And it's a judgment that Paul says, all those things will pass through the filter of Jesus Christ. And it's at this point that you need to know that depending on what you've done with Jesus Christ and his work on the cross will determine how those things that you have done, even those things done in secret, will pass through that filter of Jesus Christ. You see, if you have rejected Christ, if you have refused to acknowledge yourself as a sinner before God and therefore in need of the restoration of Jesus Christ through the cross, if you refuse that in your life, then you need to know all those things that pass through the filter of Jesus Christ will pass through being unforgiven. And because it's unforgiven, it's worthy of the eternal wrath of a holy God. Because again, all he will see is his righteousness. And all of those things will pass before him as not meeting that standard of his righteousness and therefore deserving of his wrath against you, which he will carry out in your life by sending us to a Christless eternity in a place called hell, where we will forever be punished for those sins. If, however, we've acknowledged, I am a sinner, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, I need to be restored through Jesus Christ, and I accept the work of Christ on the cross as the only solution for my sin, then when those deeds pass through the filter of Jesus Christ at this time of judgment, every last one of them will pass through that filter of Jesus Christ as being forgiven by the blood of Christ and covered by Christ's righteousness. Therefore, when God looks at all of those things through his righteousness, the only thing he will see is righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we will not be seen as guilty before a holy God, which is a marvelous thing. This allows us to spend an eternity with God in his holy presence in heaven. And so as we close, can I ask you this morning if you know how your acts, how your sin would pass through the filter of Jesus Christ if you were to face his judgment today? How would it go for you? Would they pass through being forgiven or unforgiven? And to answer that question, you must first have to answer the question, what have you done with Jesus in your life? What have you done with Jesus? If you have been rejecting Jesus and you're like, that needs to change because I recognize it doesn't matter whether I'm religious or non-religious, I'm a sinner before God because God is impartial. He sees me according to his righteousness, and I am a sinner before him and his righteousness. I need that to change. That can change this morning by you accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. By admitting the verdict of God in your life, that it is correct, you are a sinner. By believing that Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is the only thing that can overturn the verdict of you being a sinner before God. And then you need to commit yourself to make Christ the central figure and director of your life. So often the hardest step in all of this to take is that of admitting the verdict of God in our life that we're a sinner. We don't like to admit that. And we must start there. And that is why Paul takes the first three chapters of this book, and that's all he deals with is our sin. And next week when we come back, we're going to look at chapter 3 where Paul just lays out the final analysis. This is who we are. And he lays out one thing after another, and it's not very pretty. We must start there. We are a sinner. And so let me encourage you to not be like the recipients of this letter to the Romans, where they began to look for excuses to blame shift and justify themselves as being a sinner. Religious or non-religious, we're all sinners. We all need to be restored by the amazing grace of God. God, thank you for your grace. God, we all need it, but yet we all don't want to admit that we're sinners first. Some of us have been depending on our religious qualities and our knowledge of your word. We've grown up in the church. We have Christian parents. We've memorized a lot of verses, God, but being religious does not mean that we are righteous. The only way to be righteous before you is by admitting our sin and falling on our face before you and admitting that we need Jesus Christ in our life to take care of our sin. There's others of us that were not religious at all. We've never grown up in the church. We don't have Christian parents. We don't know a lot about the Bible, and we may not even believe all of the Bible to be true, but God, you've placed in our lives a conscience to tell us things that are right and wrong, and that lets us know that we are a sinner as well. And so God, in our lives, I pray that we would get to that place again where we can say, yes, God, yes, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ. God, one day every act in our life will be judged by you. God, if we know your Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior, then those acts will pass through the filter of his righteousness and will come out forgiven and covered by that righteousness, so that when we stand before you, you will just see his righteousness in us. God, help us to be thankful. If we know that to be true in our life, then I pray that we would be so thankful of that this morning. And as we close and we sing, I pray that we would rejoice in that and we would sing out in that. And God, if we don't know that to be true in our lives, I pray that as we sing this closing song, you would help us to cry out to you, God, I need your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. I need Christ to forgive me of my sins because I'm a sinner before you. God, help us to make those decisions today. And eternity is at stake. We need to take that seriously. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did to restore us from our brokenness of sin. Help us to rejoice in that now, in Christ's name.